You remember last week we did like an introduction into the book of Esther, and just to quickly recap what had happened there, King Ahasuerus, who was the Persian king, in the third year of his reign, the king of Persia, around 483-482 BC, he made a feast for all of his officials and all of the nobles in the realm, and the Bible doesn't tell us why he had this huge feast, and it lasted 6 months or 180 days. But secular history tells us that this was right before he was going to go to war with Greece. Prior to this, his father, Darius, had gotten beaten badly in Greece and came back with his tail between his legs, so to speak. So years later, now his son, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, is now going to take another stab at it and try to conquer Greece. In fact, his heart's intention, according to Herodotus, the historian, he tells us that his whole intention was really to conquer all of Europe and the known world. That's really what was on his heart. And not uncommon for a king to have aspirations that are larger than him. But and so it was right before he would go into this battle that this feast occurred. In fact, he's really, some believe that he's really trying to encourage everybody in his realm. So he had these men from these different provinces. He was ruler over 127 different provinces from India over to Ethiopia, all that land. He was the ruler over, and so he's trying to get everybody together to convince them that this is the right thing to do, and so he's schmoozing them, if you will, if I can use that term. And so while they're having this feast, 180-day feast, the time came at the end of it, after the 180 days, he decided to have another 7-day feast for just the men and women of Shushan, the citadel, and it was a 7-day feast, and on the 7th day of that feast, you can imagine things are getting a little tipsy. And certainly the king, full of wine, no doubt, and certainly his 7 princes of Persia and Media were there with him. And he gets the idea that his wife, his queen, the queen of Persia, Vashti, should come and make an appearance, put the crown on her head and parade her before these drunken men. Let me ask a question. Does anything good happen when a beautiful lady is paraded in front of men who are inebriated? Don't answer that question, because you already know the answer. And Vashti, having more integrity and more morality than Ahasuerus, she says, "No, I'm not coming." And obviously, he's very furious, so he sends 7 of his eunuchs to bring her out. She doesn't want to come, and so he turns to his other 7 lords, if you will, the men in his inner circle, his inner cabinet, and he says, "What should we do to Vashti now that she has done this?" And Memucan, one of the 7 princes, stands up and says, "You know what? She hasn't just, you know, disobeyed you. She's hurt us." I would just love to hear how this guy did this. You know, she defamed us. And all of us are hurt. Because now our wives are going to look at us and they're not going to, you know, be respectful. And now, and then, you know, it's going to be work, work, work all the time now. In a nutshell, that's what happened. And so Memucan says, "You know what? According to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not, cast her away from you." And the king said, "You know, I like that idea." Because now he's got a save face. He's drunk. He's trying to impress them, so they give him an idea, so he goes along with it, and now Vashti is banished from the kingdom. She's no longer the queen, no longer her husband. And what is interesting is that the Lord seems to be setting up all of this. And it's interesting to me how what we would normally see as chance occurrences, things that happen, you know, cause and effect. And all around us in our own lives, we see that, and we often don't really think much about it. But all behind the scenes of this setting that I just shared with you in chapter 1 All behind the scenes, God is preparing. He's preparing a young woman who is going to rise to take the position of Vashti in this kingdom of Persia. And this young lady is beautiful, no doubt, and she is not aware that this is going to happen. But God is very much aware. And he's already preparing her heart. He has already done enough in her heart, so when the time comes, she steps onto the stage, so to speak. The Lord has already done the work, and certainly it's challenging for her, and we're going to see that as we get in the latter part of the chapters, but we're going to see Vashti standing up at a time. And if you've read the book of Esther, you know what this is about, and I've shared that last week, but this character, this woman, Esther, is going to be instrumental in saving the Jews in that area, because there was a antagonist whose name is Haman, who hated the Jews, and he manipulated the king Ahasuerus to put out a hit, basically, on all of the Jews and all of the realm and all the 127 provinces, not knowing that his own wife, this new queen that he loved so much, and we're going to see, he's going to throw a banquet for her in chapter 2. He loved her, literally, he loved her more than all of these other virgins that he had access to. He loved Esther the most, but he didn't know her lineage. He didn't know her nationality. He knew nothing about that. Wow, sounds like a really interesting guy. I wonder how much he knew. Wow, she's pretty. You know? Is that all he knew about her? Because he certainly didn't ask where she came from. Well, who's your mom and dad? You know, I want to meet them. Bring them into the palace. I got this great place for them. You know, it's the, you know, the father, the in-law suite, you know. We don't hear of anything like that. And so let's read chapter 2 briefly. We'll just get down to verse 18, and then we'll go back and start looking at this. Notice what it says. After these things, after this decree had gone out to banish Vashti and for them to gather all out of all the provinces, to gather all the really beautiful virgin girls and to bring them into Shushan the palace, and they were going to be groomed in a sense for a year. They're going to be given beauty treatments. They're going to have, you know, spas and, you know, manis and pedis, and they're going to smell great. They're going to look great, and they're going to prepare themselves for an entire year before they go before that guy. And so, yes, I'm a little facetious here. So, and so that's what happened. So after those things, notice when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, that what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Can we bring that down just a little bit, Dave, please? And then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Hegai, I guess is how you pronounce his name, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. And then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives, who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. And so it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Hegai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace under the care of Hegai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, and so he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. And then 7 choice maidservants who were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. And Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. And each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months' preparation according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned. 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. And thus prepared, each woman went into the king, and she was given whatever she desired to make with her from the woman's quarters to the king's palace. And in the evening she went in, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. Now when the term came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Hegai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. And so Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the other women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. And so he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants. And he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. And so you see this young lady taken, and I don't know whether it was really something of her own volition or not. I don't know that they had a choice. If you were a beautiful young maiden, a virgin, you were taken from your family, and maybe most families at that time thought, hey, this is a great opportunity for you. We know you'll be provided for, and who knows, you might even be the queen. So see you later. Remember your parents. You know, I don't know what their thinking was. But let's go back to verse 1 here in chapter 2. And so, after what things? It says, after these things, when the wrath of Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, that what she had done and what had been decreed against her. And remember, he had called for Vashti to come before the guests on the 7th day, and she refused, and he had her brought, but she would not come. And they encouraged the princes, his inner cabinet, if you will, they encouraged him to put Vashti away, to choose another queen, and to make a decree. To make a decree. And again, let me read to you Memucan's ridiculous reasoning, which all the princes agreed to. And you can just turn over to Esther chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Look at the ridiculous thing that he brings, that he says. It says, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, and he says, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes, all of us, and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the king's behavior, or the queen's behavior, excuse me, will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she didn't come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus, there will be excessive contempt and wrath. And, you know, I don't know, when I hear this guy, I just get a little upset. You can just hear him complaining. And I don't think any of this was true, to be honest with you. I think he was manipulating the king and had the advantage. And he says, if it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him and let it be recorded in the laws of the Medes and the Persians so that it will not be altered. And here is what it is, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. Some believe that Vashti was the great-granddaughter of King Nebuchadnezzar, and it very well could possibly be. But not only was this decree ridiculous, but the laws of the Medes and the Persians were incredibly stiff and rigid. Notice in verse 19, let it be recorded of the laws of the Medes and the Persians so that it will not be altered. And we see this kind of rigidity going all the way back in their history, nearly 100 years or more, to the time of Daniel when he was in Babylon and under the reign of Darius the Mede. You remember that due to jealousy, the governors and the satraps, once hearing that Darius was thinking about setting Daniel, this wonderful young man who had the Spirit of God on him, and he thought to set him over his whole realm because an excellent spirit was in him. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, because when we see of this decree, of this the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter, we see the beginnings of this back here in Daniel chapter 6. Again, going back in time from where we're at right now, we're in like 483, 473 in that period. So we're going to go back and notice what it says in Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. It says this, so these governors and satraps, they thronged before the king and they said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. So already they're, what's your word you want, kissing up to him, you know, telling him what he wants to hear. Oh, King Darius, live forever, you're the greatest. But all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So now they throw down this ridiculous clause, this ridiculous rule that if anybody, petitions any man or any god for 30 days, except you, O king, that they'll be thrown into the den of lions. And now, O king, verse 8, establish the decree and sign it in writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. And therefore, King Darius, he signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went up in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. And he knelt down on his knees three times that day and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as his custom was since early days. And then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Do you ever notice there's really nothing new under the sun? Whenever there are men jealous of a godly man, they'll do anything to set a trap for him and to set him up so that they can catch him in doing something. And that's exactly why this ridiculous decree was made that alters not, okay? And so once it's written in ink and the king signs it and puts the wax seal with a signet of his ring, you can't go back on it. He can't just go, I made a mistake. It's not going to fly. You've got to do it. And they knew that, and they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to destroy Daniel because they were jealous of this godly man. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, and by the way, this time Daniel's very high in the kingdom as far as authority, that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you've signed, but makes his petitions three times a day, God forbid. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased, notice, with himself. He realized how he had been trapped and set his heart on delivering Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then those men approached the king and said to the king, now know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. You got to do it. And so he does it. He throws Daniel in the lion's den, and we know what happened. You know, there's this picture that I've seen of, I forget the artist, but it's Daniel standing there, and all the lions are around him, and they're like, they're not interested. And he's just looking up at a sunbeam that's coming through the wall, you know, and the lions are just like, I'm not touching that. The Lord's told me to keep my hands off, keep my paws off this man. Do you believe that that can happen? I believe he can. You know, Sunday we are talking about the demons going into the pigs, right? in Luke chapter 8. If Satan can do that, if demons can inhabit pigs and animals at times, can't God do this? Can't he speak to these lions and say, even though they're hungry, saying, this is not for you today? And they can't. But these types of strict and rigid laws are foolish. They're impractical with fallen man. However, God can make absolute statements like that because he is perfect in all of his ways. These men are making these decrees, and you can see the one we read in Daniel. It was totally foolishness, and the king even regretted it pretty soon after he had made it. And now they're making this decree for Vashti, and it was a foolish thing. But when God makes a decree, he can make a decree, and he's got all of heaven, he's got all power, he is able to keep it going, and he's able to, he's got the power to back it up. What does it tell us in Malachi? For I am the Lord, I do not change. God doesn't change like men. We change our minds. We change our minds. We make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. In James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God, he can make laws, statutes that will never need to go back on them because he can't be hoodwinked. He can't be manipulated like a human being can. He can't be manipulated like Ahasuerus was manipulated. He can't be manipulated like Darius was manipulated by Daniel's foes. You can't manipulate God. He's perfect in all of his ways. He is past finding out. And even when we are in glory with him for eternity, let me suggest to you that we will spend eternity and we still will not have a clue of just how great and how awesome he really is. It will be continually unfolding, and that blows me away. But that's who our God is. That's the one you serve. That's the one that wrote this that we're reading tonight. By his Spirit. So that it says that in verse 1 that his wrath, the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided. Notice that it tells us he was mad. In verse 12 it says that he was furious. And yet when he came to his senses, no doubt after the alcohol left his system, he remembered Vashti. And I believe based on this that he regretted immediately what he had allowed to be done to her. But because of his pride and perhaps his intoxication and trying to curry favor with these men whom he wanted to convince to go to war against Greece and his pride, he allowed it and he had to live with that decision. And just like all the others, he was unwittingly manipulated by his princes. And he certainly wouldn't have refused them because he wanted their allegiance. He wanted their decision. So he was stuck. And isn't it true that pride and alcohol are two of the worst bedfellows? Pride and alcohol. And both of these seem to have gotten the better of him, and it happens a lot, right? What does Proverbs tell us? It says that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. If you're one given to drink, you're not being very wise. Alcohol, as we know, have been the culprit of influencing many backroom deals, not only in governments, but in businesses. The use of alcohol has been used to extort men and women. When they have said and done things that they normally wouldn't have done if it were not for the influence of alcohol. I wonder how many senators or congressmen have been schmoozed and wined and dined in other countries. And when they are inebriated, a young woman is presented to the married senator by their host. And one thing leads to another, and then they're in the hotel, and everything is recorded on audio and video, unbeknownst to them. And now they are extorted. And now the married man, the senator, has to do whatever their host wants. Otherwise, that video might end up on YouTube. It might end up on X. And you got a wife and three kids, lovely kids. And you got grandkids. And you call yourself a Christian. But evil people have been manipulating people ever since. And these princes, they were doing the very same thing. Solomon said it best in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. He says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. The things that were happening back then are the same things that are happening now. They just look a little different. So in verse 2, back in our text, notice it says, then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful women, the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters under the custody of Hege, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given to them. This area of Shushan, I shared this same map with you last week, but this is Susa right here, and Babylon is not too far away. It's right here, so they're fairly close together. Susa or Shushan is there, and Babylon is right here, and so this is the location. And Hege, he was the king's eunuch. And eunuchs, were slaves or servants in the Persian king's courts. They were men who had been castrated and therefore unable to have children. And as a result, they were less of a threat to a king because now he's not going to worry about somebody trying to have children and then overthrow his kingdom. So he would have them castrated from the very beginning, and they would take that upon themselves to be among the king's slaves or servants. And Hege was a trusted man and had very favorable standing with the king. But these young women probably had little say in being a part of this whole thing. And wouldn't it be tempting to be pampered for an entire year with all those beauty stuff? You know, all of those things. Any young lady would be like, oh, that sounds like fun. But do you know what's going to happen after the year? You got to go in before that guy, you know. So, I mean, I don't know how young women at that time would think about that. I don't think I would like that. But verse 4, it says, then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And this thing pleased the king, and he did so. It's interesting that this process was more immoral than what led them to do this in the first place. Because the princes and Ahasuerus himself would condemn the disobedience of Vashti for not being willing to be paraded like an object before a bunch of drunken men. But then they would turn around and condone promoting fornication and adultery by gathering all these beautiful virgin young ladies in all the provinces to him. And one by one they would go in before him. And Jeremiah said it best, the heart is deceitfully wicked, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? King David said in Psalm 14, he said, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek God. And here's the answer. They have all turned aside. They have all together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And that includes all of us. You know, that's why we came to Christ. Because there was nothing good within us. And at some point in our life, we came to that conclusion that based on our sin, based of who we knew we really were, and the crushing weight of the guilt and the shame of all of our sin. And it's a good thing for that to happen, because when guilt and shame come upon a soul, that means that soul is aware of a need of a Savior. They need Christ. We need Jesus. He's the only one who saved us. No one else has claimed to save you and I. Nobody. Nobody. Not Buddha, not Allah. Nobody has died for your sin and mine. Only Jesus Christ has done that. Give him praise and honor, because he is the one. No one like him. So verse 5, it says, in Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Now, does anybody here tonight have a King James Version Bible that they're looking at? Okay. Yeah, that's okay. If you have a King James Version or another version of the Bible, you may notice that it says in verse 6, instead of Kish, it says who? It'll say who had been carried away from Jerusalem. In the King James Version, it says, now in the Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, etc., a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And so in these verses in the King James, this might lead you to think that he was speaking of Mordecai. But the problem with that is, if this were the case, Mordecai would be about 115 years of age, and Esther would be 80 years of age. And certainly, she would be really beautiful at 80 years of age to turn the head of Ahasuerus. But that's not who it was. In fact, the New King James Version puts Kish. So we know who it is that it's referring to. And again, this is just a small little detail, but most of the other English versions have who. And you might assume that Mordecai is the one who had been carried away captive with Jeconiah, but that was many years previous. And so... And that happened in 597 BC, the first deportation of the Jews. So this cannot refer to Mordecai, but rather Kish, Mordecai's great-grandfather. And so the New King James just removes all doubt by putting Kish there. So praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you know that? But notice in verse 7, in Mordecai, he had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. And so it was when the king's command and the decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Hegai, that Esther had also been taken to the king's palace, into the care of Hegai, the custodian of the women. And again, Hegai was safe as far as Ahasuerus was concerned, and that's precisely why the king Ahasuerus put him in charge of the custody of the women, because he had already had the procedure done, so there's no really harm for him. He was safe, in a sense, to be looking after all these young ladies. It says, now the young woman pleased him, meaning Esther pleased Hegai. And she obtained his favor. And so he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her normal allowance. And then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace. And he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. And what I want you to see here in this is we can see the Lord's providence at work. You know, certainly Esther was beautiful, but there were many others there that were beautiful as well. But Hegai was really impressed with Esther. There was something about her. And when it says that she pleased him, it means that her personality, her demeanor, her character really caught his attention. He never touched her. It wasn't like that, because nobody would touch a woman when, you know, that's the king's job, not his job. So he wasn't supposed to do anything like that, but he was taken by her. And he's like, this woman is amazing. I mean, she's smart, she's beautiful, she's got everything going for her. And so he was really taken aback by her, and he treated her well, and he liked and desired her. And he really wanted her to be chosen king above all the others. So even during the process of being selected, can you see that the Lord's hand was upon Esther? I don't even think she was aware of God's hand upon her. But God was going, I need you to be in a certain place at a certain time, because what you don't know, Esther, is there is evil in the background that nobody knows except for me that's being planned against my people, including you. And I'm going to put you there for such a time as this. I'm going to put you in the right spot at the right time. And thank God she didn't know this to begin with. Aren't you glad that sometimes when God is working in your life, you have no clue? I sometimes wonder if he told you the bigger picture ahead of time, we would try to circumvent and make things happen a little quicker, or maybe read the Cliff Notes version and try to get there quicker. But there's something about the process of all of this that is so incredibly important in our lives. And it's good that we are clueless. When God is working, oftentimes I have no clue of what he's doing. The things he allows in my life, the things that I'm struggling with, the external influences on my life, all of these things God is well aware of, and he's even ordering and orchestrating them, and I'm allowed to make my own decisions. But he has a way, because he's God, to just say, I'm going to do things, and I'm going to create this environment. I'm going to put you in a place at the right time, and you don't know it, neither could you know it. Because when it finally is upon you, then you'll be ready. But until then, I don't want you to know the end from the beginning. I alone know the end from the beginning, says God. And I love that. And the Lord is like that. What does it tell us in Psalm 76? For exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west, from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. He put down Vashti, even though she had more moral standing than the Ahasuerus did. She refused to be an object. So God allows her to be put down, only to put in her place this young lady, this young Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. In Daniel 2, verse 20, it says, blessed is be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. In Jeremiah 27, 5, God says, I made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, and by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. That's awfully encouraging. That God is in control of everything that's happening. He raises up people in history for reasons that are perhaps unknown to us completely. We're completely unaware. Esther had not received her people, verse 10. Esther had not revealed her people, meaning the Jews, or her family, the Benjamites, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. So Mordecai knew that the Jews were not esteemed in the eyes of others. And to this day, and you all know this, to this day, Satan has infiltrated nearly every government and educational institution, every media outlet to hold Israel and the Jews in contempt. Yes, anti-Semitism, it's called. It's racism. And since Israel became a nation once again in 1948, they've been fighting for their survival ever since. Do you remember what happened in October 7th of 2023? Remember when Hamas parachuted in and killed over 1,200 men and women, 46 Americans, citizens of more than 30 countries, slaughtered by Hamas? 254 were also taken hostage, including 12 Americans. And as we speak, literally, as we speak, they're making a deal to bring those hostages home. Literally. Yesterday, I think, was the first time we heard that there was a deal, and it's kind of questionable what's going on right now, but there is something going on. But the fact is that Israel and the Jewish people, they have been fighting for their lives and their existence as a nation from time immemorial. And the book of Esther is another chronicle showing this to be true, because as we get into it, you're going to see that there was a battle. There was a conspiracy against them. And who is the great conspirator? Satan. He loves to plant thoughts in evil hearts. And that's exactly what he's going to do. And all the while, Esther and Mordecai, they're not even aware of it. Esther certainly completely doesn't know anything about it. And for good thing, too. Because she's just living and putting one foot in front of the other, and God has a plan. And I love that about God. I love that about God. I see it in my own life, and he does it in your life too. He does things, and you can't prepare for them. You can't make yourself be at the right place at the right time. That's his job. He has a way of doing that, of just moving you. You know, like when, Simeon came into the temple when Jesus was born. He was led by the Spirit into the temple. He just happened to be there when Mary and Joseph were there to dedicate Jesus and to circumcise him. He just happened to be there, and God had told him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ, the Lord's salvation. And there he did, and he held him in his arms. Awesome is the Lord God. He is so incredible. You've got nothing to worry about, family. You've got nothing to worry about. All you got to do is worship him and trust him and let him do the rest. You really don't have to sweat about it. Be open. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. And this is very natural for any man who is a guardian over a young person to care and to be concerned about their well-being. That's what he did. And each woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after he had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation, and we looked at this already, 6 months with oil and myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. And thus prepared, each woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace, jewelry, clothing, perfume. She was given whatever she wants because her job, her goal is to enrapture the heart of the king. Because every one of those ladies wanted to be the queen. Now that they're there and they've gone through that, you know, you might as well make the best of it. And I'm sure that they were all going, wow, you know, this is really quite something. So in the evening, verse 14, she went in, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women to the custody of Sheashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubine. She would not go in to the king unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. So what happened when these young women spent the night with Ahasuerus is exactly what you might expect. He would certainly have physical relations with them, and then she would be added to the harem for the rest of their lives. And would be taken care of, no doubt. But she may or may not have had any extended time with him after that. And what a horrible thing. But now when the time came, verse 15, for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the son of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Hegai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And obviously, because he had an in with the king, he wanted Esther to be the queen. And so he is giving her all of these tips and things that he knew Ahasuerus loved. No doubt, he would whisper in her ear, you know, he hates that perfume over there, but this stuff is really good. He really likes this, and he likes the color blue. You know, so put the little ribbons in your hair, the little blue ribbons, and, you know, put the eyeshadow on and all of that stuff. And, oh, by the way, you know, wear this. He really likes this. And so he's given her all of these advantages. All the while, God is going, I got a plan. I got a plan. Nobody knows it except for me. It's interesting, again, to see the relationship between her and Hegai, because he obviously preferred her. Again, another evidence of God's hand upon her. But one of the interesting things to take note of in the book of Esther is that God used her. He used Esther to preserve the Jews, and we're going to see it later. Although there were things that she did that went against God's law. Number one, she had premarital sex with Xerxes. Now, granted, she probably didn't have a whole lot of choice in the matter, but there's certainly no mention of her saying, no way, I'm not going to do it. And she wasn't to marry a foreigner, and he certainly was a foreigner. And not, again, not sure how volitional this was on her part if she was chosen by Xerxes, but she was not to intermarry with foreign pagan nations. Deuteronomy 7 tells us, and this is the law of God, God told the Jews in Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. Why? Is it because God was a bigot? No. God knew that this people group, these seven nations in Canaan, they were awful people. They had been sinning relentlessly for hundreds of years. And now God says, now is the time for judgment. And he used his own people as the hammer of judgment for these gross sinners, murdering children on the altar to their false gods. This was a very commonplace. And so he says, you shall make no covenant with these people when you go in. You destroy all of them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And that's the whole reason God said not to do it. Because pagan nations serve, they're pagan because they serve demons. They serve pagan gods. And those young men or those young girls coming into the Jewish men, and they're going to be influenced by those demons. And history proves that to be true. All the time we've been going through the Old Testament, we see this kind of thing. But both of these things were prohibited by the Lord. But in spite of these things, notice that God still used her in that unprecedented time to save his people from destruction. And again, not to tarnish Esther's reputation by any means, but it is interesting if you compare Daniel and you compare Esther, two very different people that God used, and Daniel would not bow to an image. He would not eat the king's meat. He wouldn't do anything that would put his relationship with God in jeopardy. He wouldn't do it. And yet here, Esther seems to be okay with these things. And she's either okay with it or just allowing it to happen. But guess what? God can use less than sterling characters to accomplish his will at times. And this is a good example. None of us are perfect. History bears that to be true, doesn't it? So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So all of that really means is somewhere in the December-January time frame in around 479 BC is when this happened. And notice verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head, made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, look at this word loved in verse 17. The king loved Esther. Now, in the Hebrew, because this is in the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew, the word here is ahab, or ahava. You've seen the products from the Dead Sea called ahava. Really what it means is love. And in the Hebrew, there's only one word for love, and it's ahab. And in context, you know what love that is. In English, you can say, I love God, but I also like, you know, vanilla ice cream. You know that there's a different type of love. I love my wife. I love my daughter. I love my Jeep, whatever it is. You know, and there's different types of love. And in English and Hebrew, the context tells us what really we mean by that word love. However, in the Greek, they would actually spell out. They have different words for these different types of love. An eros type of love, a sexual love, an attraction, or storge, or agape, or agapeo, or phileo, a brotherly love. But it's obvious that Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, he loved her more than all the others. And then the king made a great feast, the Feast of Esther. Isn't that amazing? The Feast of Esther. She had her own feast for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. And again, this is one of many feasts that we will see throughout the book of Esther. This one, you know, there's in chapter 1, there were three different feasts. And now, other feasts, beginning with this one that we're reading now in verse 18. And then there's other feasts in the Bible, or in this book that we're going to see. But it is obvious that he really loved her. He held her in high esteem, which again is another providence of God. Think of all these steps along the way that God was allowing and working in the background, and Esther couldn't have made that happen. I mean, she was just a beautiful young lady. But there were a lot of beautiful young ladies. And God was working. And do you know he's working in you too? I want to encourage you that wherever you think you're at, you may feel stuck in a certain place in your life, and maybe you're kind of getting run down by the mundane things of the world, and you're getting kind of used to the rhythm of the world and the rhythm of your life, and it's getting kind of like, it's getting to be drudgery, you're getting a little bored. Maybe pray and say, Lord, there's a plan you have here. I don't know what it is, but I want to serve you and I want you to use my life. I wonder how many people, when they get in places like that, if they would just cry out to God, Christians especially, Lord, I'm just feeling like I'm spinning my wheels. What is this all about? Is this preparation? And maybe it is. Maybe he'll tell you. Maybe he won't. But God, would you make my life a blessing to you? And you make it happen. I'm powerless to make anything happen. I don't have any control. So Lord, put me where you want me to be. Put me, guide my heart to do something in my life. Are you willing to do that? Verse 19, so when virgins were gathered together a second time, and why a second time, I have no idea. Maybe to fill out the harem, I don't know what that is, or I don't know why that would be, but Mordecai sat within the king's gate, and again, we don't know why he did that a second time, unless they were just going to be held in reserve, and this is kind of how I feel about that. Now, Esther had not revealed her family or her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. Do you see how interesting this is? Even though she was now the queen and really had a lot more power in her life now that she was the queen of Persia, notice that she still loved her cousin Mordecai. And she kept those things that she was brought up with. You know, I love that, because regardless of our station in life, our status, the upbringing that we received sticks with us and it guides us. We can't really escape it, you know, and it's especially a great thing if you were brought up in a Christian upbringing. And the proverb is true that when, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we're seeing that in Esther. She obeyed her cousin. He was like a father figure to her. And now that she's high and mighty and the queen of Persia, she didn't think of herself above him. Her heart was still the same. Her status had changed, but now she is the queen of one of the most powerful men in the world at that time. But inside, she's still the same little girl. Still the same young lady who loves her uncle or loves her cousin and willingly submit to him. And in those days, it says, verse 21, that while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, they became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. That's not a very good thing. If you're in a place of serving the king and you're trying to plot against him and somebody hears about it, you'd better run for the border because you're in trouble. Now, because Mordecai sat within the king's gate, there is reason to believe that he was an official within Ahasuerus's kingdom. And we don't know the real reason why these two men became furious, but it could be possible that it was because of Vashti's demotion. Because of her being demoted, perhaps. And casting her aside. These men waited on her, at least this guy named Bigtha. In Esther chapter 1, verse 10, we believe that this man, Bigthan, is probably the same guy, one of the seven eunuchs that we read about in chapter 10 of Esther chapter 1. His name's Bigtha or Bigthan. Sometimes there's alternate spellings. It could be him. And so the matter became known to Mordecai as he is sitting at the gate and he hears about these two men that are plotting to kill the king, an assassination plot. And so the matter became known to Mordecai, who in return told Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name, being very careful not to leave out her cousin's name, which is a very endearing thing, because if he's the one who saved the king from being assassinated, he very well will be promoted too. He wouldn't right yet, but he would later on. So when an inquiry, in verse 23, when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles. That's important to remember. This assassination plot, the fact that Mordecai discovered it, and the fact that these two men were hung on the gallows was put in the Chronicles. And one thing about the Persian king is they always kept excellent, excellent records. Very good records. When we think of them being hung on the gallows, as it says here, hanged on a gallows, we think of them putting a rope around their neck and hanging them in that fashion. But the method of the Persians was to actually impale them on a stake or a post. So there'd literally be a large post stuck in the ground, and it would be pretty high. And they would get them up on top of that thing and just impale them and just let them slide down on it. And it's a pretty gruesome sort of thing. And the Persians invented that. They invented crucifixion. Xerxes' father, who was Darius, was known to have impaled 3,000 men in this fashion. And we don't know what part Haman, because we're going to read about this Haman in the next chapter next week, because he is going to be the one. And no doubt Satan was using this man, this one man who was empowered by a demon at the very least, and probably Satan himself, because Satan has always hated the Jews. He's always wanted to thwart the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah hadn't been born yet, had he? But the scriptures have told us that he would come through the line of Judah. He would come through the line of David. And Joseph and Mary, further down in history from where we're looking at now, they were both from the line of David. So Satan is thinking to himself, I got to thwart this from happening. I know he's coming from Judah. And he's ultimately going to destroy me, so I'm going to destroy him first. Well, good luck with that. Can you imagine that? It's like, you can't play chess with God. You sit down at a chessboard, and I use this all the time because it's folly to try and thwart God's attempts of anything. And yet Satan, a created being, thinks that he can do this, thinks that he can pull it off. And he's going to use a man like Haman. And he nearly is successful, had it not been for a young girl named Esther. And because of her bravery, she saved the Jews. God raised up a heroine for such a time as that. God knew what the devil was up to. He knew everything that the devil was planning. He knew it before it even was planted in the heart of Haman. God says, well, I'm already going to have my pieces on the board in the right place at the right time. So when this happens, Satan, you're not going to be successful. Sorry. I'm God. I'm all powerful. Checkmate. But whatever he was up to, we know that Satan knew the identity of Esther. He knew that she was Jewish. He knew that Mordecai was Jewish. And even Ahasuerus didn't know the nationality of his queen that he loved with all of his heart, that he chose above all of them. But Satan was very much aware of it. He was going to see to it that he was going to create as much havoc as he could. To no avail, thank God. I'm just so glad that Again, I love the omniscience of God. I love the omnipotence, the omniscience. He knows all things. He can't learn anything because he knows everything. You can't teach him anything because he knows everything. He's all powerful. There's no power that exists outside of him. There is no power that exists outside of him. Yes, even the demonic power is power that he has lent. And he created everything. And that's a tough one. But there's something about a person when they have a choice. Do you ever notice that? That how great is the love when you have a choice? Guys, how would you feel if your wife had no choice but to love you? She was a robot. And ladies, how would you feel if your husband, he was a robot and he just had to love you? He had no other feelings for you. He just knew that he had to love you. What can I do for you, honey? Should I take out the garbage now? Shall I pick up my socks? Shall I paint the house? Yeah, some of you are going, praise God. Yeah, for a season, you're like, great, get some stuff done. But you know, I really want someone to chum with, you know. I want someone to live with, to share thoughts and ideas. But he gave us a choice. And that choice is oh so powerful. And there is the power, or the reason that God allows this evil to continue for a season. Because in that, we have choices to make, to love or to deny. We do it with one another and we do it for God. And unfortunately, those people who reject God to the very end go to hell. And those people who love God and are born again, they go to heaven. And so let me ask you tonight, where are you on that spectrum? Are you one that to give your heart completely to the Lord and you'll have your eternity fixed in heaven because of your faith in Christ, a faith that he gave you? Or will you reject him? I would assume if you're here tonight, you're not here to reject him. It's a mystery of mysteries. It's a mystery I won't chase. It's a mystery that I say, you know what, Lord, I have no idea how I got here. I have no idea how I even accepted you, but you know what? I'm going to accept you and I'm going to run with it. I'm going to run as far as I can until you take me home, and I'm not going to look back. And I would encourage you to do the same. Don't worry about it. How did you come to, you know, how did you come to the Lord? Lord, what did you do and to make me get in the right? Listen, don't worry about it. It's too big for you and me to understand. Just revel in it. Just revel in it. Can you do that? Let's just revel in it. That he's already chosen you and has accepted you and he loves you more than you can imagine. Even with all of your problems and issues, and even with all of our past that we have, God is not, he loves you. It's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? I love the love of God. It changed my life forever. And it's changed yours too. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book. And Lord, we're just getting into it now, but we thank you for it, Lord. And we just see your hand of providence. And Lord, as we look at the life of Esther and how you used her to preserve the race of people that ultimately you'd bring the Messiah through, the Savior of the world, Lord. And as we see all the things that you were doing in the background, Lord, it's amazing to us. It really is amazing. And Lord, we are just so thankful to be your children. We're so thankful that you chose us and that you gave us a heart to respond back to you in love and in worship, Lord. And we thank you tonight for that. I pray that you bless my brothers and sisters tonight as we go our separate ways, as we get into our cars and go home. Keep us safe on the roads, Lord. Awake us refreshed tomorrow as we spend time with you. And speak those words of love to us, Lord, and just melt us. Melt us. Use us, Lord. Help us to be open to be used by you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.